Well, if you have your Bibles with you again this morning, if you will, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And as we've already said, we'll be picking up with verse 20 through down through verse 30. This is also going to be the final part of this series of the woman at the well and her encounter with Jesus. And we're going to look at an interesting subject today. It's called worship. Where is the right place that we are to worship? It seems as though that there was actually a big controversy going on back in Jesus' day about where's the right place to worship. And so we're going to look at this life lesson that comes out of this particular passage, and we're going to look at the heart of worship in the church, because, I mean, that's what they were fussing about back there. The thing that I'm going to start off with is verses 20 down through 22. Verse 20 starts off and says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Do you see already there's a controversy back there in that early, early time? Where do we worship? What's the right place? What's the right way? So Jesus goes on and he says, "Believe me, woman, a time's coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. For you Samaritans worship what you do not know, and we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." There was this age-old controversy going on. It had been going on for a long time. And this woman brings, the Samaritan woman brings it up. Where's the right place to worship, Jesus? But what I found is interesting is Jesus takes her right back to what's really important. And it's not about where it is that we're supposed to put in an appearance to worship God as being the right place, but it's the heart attitude. What's the heart? What is this thing about worship? What is it that is really acceptable to God? Is it the place, or is it something else? Now, again, I think this is an argument that, I mean, we're seeing the same type of argument today going on in our time. It's been going on probably generations, actually. And you just think about how many times that a Christian who wants to talk to somebody about worship or wants to talk to somebody about God ends up getting sidetracked, amen? Sidetracked over some issue, especially if you're talking Christian to Christian, about, well, where's the right place to worship? Well, it's my church. My church is the place that's got the real worship. You ever hear that one? I think most of us have probably had at one point or another. Well, that church over there doesn't know how to worship. They got it all wrong. We got it right. So come on over to our place, because we've got the right place. They got the wrong place. They use the wrong Bible. We use the right Bible. Amen? We sing the right songs. They sing the wrong songs. Right? Doesn't that sound like the stuff that's going on today? I mean, it's not just a today. This has been going on for quite a while. Well, and way back then, lo and behold, they had their own worship controversy. Where is the right place to worship? I was telling the first service, I said, you know, it's really strange because we've gotten so hung up on, is it the right way to do it if we just do contemporary? Is it the right way to do it if we just do hymns? Well, the hymns are right, the contemporary is wrong. The contemporary is right, the hymns are wrong. You know, da-da-da-da-da. And, you know, it's just these issues that just keep going over and over. And what I find is really interesting is none of them are really biblical issues. Did you notice that? Yeah. So I think what we see here, though, is a very clear explanation given by our Lord Jesus Christ as to why and what worship is really all about. And it's probably one of the best explanations that comes out of the Bible. So what I want us to do is just take a moment and look at why was it the Samaritan woman was bringing this up? Because, see, you have to understand why she was bringing this up, you know? We really got to understand that first so we can kind of get the context, so we can get the feel. Why does she bring up this place of worship? It's another one of her smoke screens. She's throwing up another smoke screen. Back in the beginning, remember when we first started in this series, she was throwing up smoke screens. She really, you know, it was like, oh, well, I don't want to go that direction, so I'll talk about this. Amen? Don't we do the same thing? You know, we talked about that, how it's real easy for us to throw up our own smoke screens. And she's using the same tactic right here. She's throwing up that smoke screen. What she's trying to do is to get the prophet. I mean, she's identified Jesus as a prophet already, right? I mean, we read that. It was right there in verse 19. She says, I can see that you're a prophet. She sees something special in this man, in this guy called Jesus. And because she sees that, but now there's something going on in her heart, and she's going, I want to deny what's going on in my life, and I need to get out of the hot seat. I need to kind of get him to shift gears so he doesn't talk about this spiritual stuff anymore. Have y'all ever been there? You know, you're sharing your faith, you're talking to somebody about some spiritual things, and they don't want to go there. They want to go another direction. It's like, no, I don't want to go that direction. What do they bring up? Politics. That's always a good one, right? Let's bring up politics. I mean, we could get a good argument going there. I can get them off of this Christian thing. Amen? I can get them off that God thing. We'll talk about something else. Or we can talk about sports. Or, I mean, you could pick a topic, and you use it to try to move things. So basically, I think what we see here is this woman at the well recognized that she's got an issue going on in her life, and she wants to get off of that issue. She wants to stay in denial and move to controversy, more fun. Now, the longstanding argument between the Jews and the Pharisees is, where was the right place to worship? Where do you worship God? You see, the unpure Samaritans had their idea of how it was done. The pure Jews had an idea of how it was supposed to be done themselves. And so they were always constantly, and particularly during Jesus' day, they were arguing about where's the right temple, because there was a temple in Samaria and there was a temple in Jerusalem. There were two worship areas, if you will. The Samaritans had built theirs on a place called Mount Gerizim. And if you look up back in Deuteronomy chapter 27, you can understand why they did that. And the Jews, where did they build their temple? Mount, starts with an M. Second word is O. Third letter is Moriah. Yeah, Mount Moriah. The Jewish temple was built on Mount Moriah. But the Jews didn't see the temple on Mount Gerizim as being legitimate. They felt that that was not a legitimate place to have a temple. On the other hand, the Samaritans said, oh, yes, it is, because in the Samaritan Pentateuch, back in Deuteronomy chapter 27, lo and behold, it specified that that was a place of worship. Therefore, it's just as legitimate as your temple over there in Jerusalem. And they're like, well, that's just another reason why we don't like each other, because you really, neither one of you got the idea. You know, the Jews are saying, you don't know it. The Samaritans are going, you don't know it. So, hey, we don't like each other. Amen? Doesn't that sound like modern-day Christianity? You don't have it right. I got it right. No, you don't. Argue. Ugh. I got my contemporary. You got your traditional. I don't like either one of them. I want to do something else. You know, da-da-da-da-da. So my way or the highway, and away they go. Amen? That was kind of the way it was back there. It's interesting. Even the scholars, all, you know, normally when you sit down and you start reading what biblical scholars have to say about anything, they argue almost as much as the people did back in those days as well. But surprisingly enough, almost all of them agree that, yeah, what was going on was the Samaritan woman was trying to do an issue skirt. She was trying to put up some smoke because she wanted Jesus to get off of this hot subject being her heart. So one of the lessons we also see is how Jesus handled this. Jesus didn't get sidetracked, did he? Now, he's God. Well, he's got an advantage, right? Well, yes and no. Because he's supposed to be guiding us. And if we're listening to him, he won't let us get sidetracked when you get into a discussion with somebody about spiritual stuff. He'll keep you on track. He'll help guide you. He'll even show you that's, you know where they're going. They're heading, trying to get you off track. Amen? Most of us have been there. So the lesson is don't get sidetracked by petty, non-biblical issues. Like how many angels can you sit on the top of a pinhead, you know? You know, that's a real theological issue, you know. But Jesus brings it right back to, okay, we're not going to talk about where the right place is of worship. We're going to do just like I did back with Nicodemus. Remember what he did back with Nicodemus? He straightened him and got around this. I mean, Nicodemus was putting up the smoke, and he brought Nicodemus right back to where he needed to go. He goes right to the heart of the issue. And that's why down here in verse 23, Jesus comes on and says, "Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they're the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." You see what he's doing? He didn't get into a discussion about where's the right place. How would you and I have handled it, I wondered? Would we have gone, "Well, let's look at this. We need to decide whether or not, you know, who's got the right temple? Is yours right or is my right?" Isn't that the way we kind of deal with things today? Amen? But what does Jesus teach us? Sidestep and move straight to the issue. The issue was the heart thing. It has nothing to do with place. It had to do with the heart. And that's where we move into what I want to call the what and the how thing, because that's what he's going to be talking with. And I think that's really important. You see, we got to know God, and that's what he's talking about right here to her. He's talking about the need for her to have a relationship with God, a real relationship. And that's why he says down there in verse 24, he says, "God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." And that brings us, I guess, to a question that probably supersedes all of that where and what kind of worship stuff. And it's one of those, let's cut down to the meat, let's get right down to the bone of the issue. And that is, how do we define what is this worship in spirit and in truth? What does this really mean? Because I think that's where we're at today. That's really where we need to be. Amen? We need to really define and understand in our hearts, what is this really all about? As I was telling the first service, it's simple. It's really not hard. We try to make it hard. But it's simple. You got to be saved in order to worship God. It's that plain and simple. You got to know God. You've got to know God through his son, Jesus Christ. Period. End of statement. Otherwise, we're not doing any more than what the heathens do when they dance around an idol. A person has to be saved. Salvation's the key. That's the whole thing. There's no way that we can worship in spirit and in truth unless we're saved. We've got to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. We have to know God personally through his son, Jesus Christ. It's rather straightforward, isn't it? I mean, Jesus nails it. It's like, boom, no ifs, ands, or buts about it. He's, you know, no other religions. He says, clear out the religion thing. This is all about worshiping me. It's all about worshiping God, period, end of statement. Now, you know what's interesting? Let me ask you this question. When you read this one passage, does this give you any trouble? Where he says that you Samaritans worship what you don't know, we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Does that ever trouble you a little bit? Salvation being from the Jews? It's actually a very straightforward statement. You do have to go back and read Old Testament and tie it in with New Testament. Because as you do so, as you go back into the Old Testament, the thing you find out is you find God working to reveal himself through his people to a lost world, even back in the Old Testament. Oh, okay. The chosen people, the Jew, they were supposed to do something. They were supposed to know God, amen? They were supposed to trust God. They were supposed to walk in faith with God. And as they did so, they were supposed to do something. They were supposed to be demonstrating to all the nations all around them who it was that they were following and all of their trust in him. And lo and behold, it had nothing to do with the fact that they were Jews. It had nothing to do with the fact that they were a nationalistic group of people. It had to do all with the fact that they knew God as their king, as their Lord. And they were going to follow him. They were going to trust him. In other words, salvation had been through people who would trust God. Amen? And they would show what God has done in their lives to these other nations. It wasn't a nation. It was the individuals who collectively made up the nation again. We see this again, and then you're going to tie the New Testament into it, all you got to do is go over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 just nails it and says, okay, how about old Abraham? Abraham was saved. Amen? I mean, the Bible said he was. That's good enough for me. So lo and behold, Abraham was saved because he had saving faith. What did Abraham do? How did Abraham demonstrate that he truly had saving faith? Isaac. He was willing to even sacrifice his only son, Isaac. That had to be saving faith. That had to be big time faith. And I'll jump to another one. How about old Rahab the harlot? Here's old Rahab there in Jericho. I don't know whether she was old or not. She's probably, you know, at least a middle-aged or young woman. There she is living in Jericho, and here come the spies, and they stop at her place. Oh, my gosh. Talk about having a death sentence put on your head, because the whole entire nation state of Jericho would definitely have strung her up in a heartbeat had they found out that the spies had been there. And what'd she do? She protected them. And God says in Hebrews that was reckoned to her as faith, saving faith. Amen? Wow. Action. She trusted God, and because she acted, she was saved. Amen? She demonstrated her saving faith. Well, what's really cool then is we come into this conversation here that Jesus is having with the woman at the well, we find that this great intersection comes about where God now is bringing his own son into the equation. He's bringing his own son into the plan. He was in the plan all the way along, by the way. But he's bringing him into the plan now, and he, through Jesus Christ, is going to do the redemptive work of mankind. Jesus is going to be the Redeemer. Amen? And it takes then a person to put his or her faith, his or her trust, his or her belief into Jesus Christ. And by that individual is saved. Amen? So knowing Jesus as Savior and Lord is where all of this, and that brings me back to the worship thing. That's where worship has to come from. You got to know Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Otherwise, you can't worship. You can go through a whole bunch of acts, but you won't worship. Amen? And the reason that's so important is because Jesus said it down here where he said God's Spirit and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. How do we get the Spirit? By getting saved. We get saved. We invite Jesus Christ to come into our lives. We accept Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. And the Holy Spirit comes in and indwells within us. Now we have the Spirit of God in us. And God is Spirit. We can now communicate. We can commune. We can worship. We can be with Him in spirit. Amen? And now we can do this worship in spirit thing. Because we now have the Spirit of God residing in us. See, I told you I was going to try to keep it as simple as I can. Is that still simple? Yeah, we try to make it too hard sometimes, I think. I think we just keep down to simple. So anyway, here I've got saving faith. Now I can worship God in spirit. But the Bible also says I've got to do it in truth. And see, that's where we in today's society, similar to what they were doing back there, it's kind of that thing that we bring in all the other smoke screens. This is where we bring in and say, well, that's where my Bible's right, your Bible's wrong. That's truth. See, this truth thing is the heart attitude. God wants us to worship in spirit and with the right heart attitude. That's what the truth thing's all about. It's having the right heart attitude. It has nothing to do with all the other trimmings and all the other junk, because that junk just doesn't count. It has nothing to do with place. It doesn't matter where I worship. It has everything to do, though, with my heart attitude. My heart attitude and knowing my Savior, Jesus Christ, as my Savior, as my Lord, period, end of statement. Amen? It has everything to do with God, and it hasn't got a cotton-picking thing to do with my preferences of how I worship or your preferences of how you want to worship. It's all about God. It ain't about me. It ain't about you. It doesn't matter about felt needs. I can't worship if we don't talk about felt needs. You got the cart behind in the wrong place. I think you left the horse someplace. You know? Because when you come to worship, it's all about worshiping Him. All about Him. It's upward, isn't it? It's heart to God. Heart, God. Heart, God. Nothing about felt needs. Amen? Nothing about styles. Nothing about place. It's all about worshiping God. So does that mean I can worship anywhere? You betcha. Amen. It sure does. It means that, in fact, it means that I should worship everywhere and in everything that I do. You should worship everywhere and in everything that you do. One of the ways that God, what is worship? Worship is loving God, isn't it? Amen? Amen. It really is. And didn't Jesus say that if you love me, you're going to obey me? Don't we obey God when we obey his commands that are in his word? Amen. Whoa. So as I obey his commands in his word, I'm worshiping him because I'm demonstrating my love to him. As I go to, doesn't he say that we're to work as though we're working for the Lord? Amen? Do you realize that as you work, and if you work as though you're working for the Lord, you're worshiping? Wow, that just changed your whole definition of work around. Next time, you know, when the workplace is kind of rotten. I want to use another word, but I won't. But when it's really bad, think about worshiping. Offer your work up to God as worship, as your love form that day. Amen? It might change your whole attitude on work for that day anyway. Might have to do it the next day too. But as you read the Bible, as you meditate on his word, that's worship. It's loving him. As you raise your families, as you raise up your children in the way of the Lord, that's worship. Wow. Does that kind of change everything? Everything that we do is worship. It should be. Every breath that we take should be worship. I worship God as I serve him and as I serve others. You worship God as you serve him and you serve others. And yeah, we do worship as we come together corporately, to come together to worship him, to sing praise, or to bring our tithes, our offerings, to lift up, and just to get into his presence. That's worship. That's also commanded in the Bible. You know, so guys, everything that I'm doing, I'm loving him. It's all about loving God. That's really what worship is all about. It's about loving God, isn't it? When you get right down to it. I told you I'm going to try to keep it as simple as I can. I know how to love. You know how to love. Man, all I got to do is love God with all of my heart. That's what it means. It means to pour it out to him. Be there with him. It's all about having that relationship with him. In other words, worship is not about doing worship. We could come in here on a Sunday morning. I think sometimes we do, unfortunately. But we could come in here on a Sunday morning. We could do worship. Amen? Not everybody. But I mean, I've been in worship services where sometimes we just do worship. Yep, we showed up. Had our nose counted. I was there. Okay. That's not worship, is it? Worship is out of the heart. It's out of the relationship. It's out of that spirit. Wow. It's all about being that child of God and saying to him, Father, I love you. Thank you so much. I love you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. It's that heart attitude. So it takes saving faith, because that's the only way you're going to get the Spirit. And the truth of it is just love him with all of your heart. Pour it out in everything that you do. When you're driving down the road, worship him. Don't take your hands off the wheel, though, please. Especially if it's icy. Don't get overly, you know. But worship him. When you're at work, worship him. When you're at home, worship him. Worship him. Because you know what he wants us to do? He wants us to show other people who he is through him in us. That doesn't sound any different than what he wanted the Jews to do. Wow. Hasn't changed, has he? Our God's still the same. Next thing we find out here, I'm going to kind of wrap up on this one. The Samaritan woman knew all the right words. She knew the religious words. She knew the right words. But the lesson that comes out of this is, unfortunately, not everybody today who says the right words or does the right things happens to be a Christian. might carry that title, but they may not be one. In other words, just saying the right words doesn't make you a Christian. It's like, you know, I could stand up here and say, I'm a duck. I could even make some quacking noise. I might even be able to waddle a little bit, you know. But it still didn't make me a duck, did it? Same, same. Just saying I'm a Christian doesn't make me a Christian. You know, praying beautifully flowy prayers or preachy prayers, as I like to call them, doesn't make us a Christian. None of that, you know, that, oh God, please lead, guide, and direct us, and that's probably about the best it's ever going to get. Stating Christian facts doesn't make us a Christian. Using the right sounding Christian or the scriptures doesn't make us a Christian. It takes having the saving relationship with Jesus Christ. It really does. The reason that you go, okay, well, I got that, Pastor. Why am I telling you all that? The reason I'm telling you that is because as you look around at your families, you look around at your friends, you look around at your neighbors, a lot of them, if you ask them, will tell you they're Christian. They haven't acted like a Christian for who knows how long, and most of you will go, yeah, pain, ouch, yes, true. Amen? I think it's time that the true believers, the ones that worship in spirit and truth, begin praying for their lost family members, their lost neighbors, their lost workmates, their lost schoolmates. Amen? I would rather pray for a child who wasn't saved and ask God to save them than to not pray because I didn't want to offend them. Amen? If you've got family members or workmates or friends or neighbors who really aren't showing the fruits of salvation, and God's putting their name on your heart. Now, he may be putting a name on your heart right now. I pray that he is. Pray for that individual and ask God to save them. Ask God to save them from their life of destruction, to give them the peace that overcomes everything. Amen. So just let me encourage you to do that. The thing I've found, I mean, there have been times where I've had some of our family members, I go, I don't know if they're saved or not, and I'll start praying, Lord, will you save so-and-so? He said, they're saved. Pray that they get back on the right track. You know, people backslide. Amen. People don't always obey God. They don't always walk with it. But God may give you the peace to know that that person that you were praying for truly is one of his. And he may show you a different way to pray for him. So, okay, our gal had the right words. She didn't have the saving relationship, but the cool part is she was going to. This gal was about ready to be saved. And the thing that God showed me that came out of this is, you know what? God still reveals himself to people today. Just like Jesus showed himself to the Samaritan woman. He said, I'm he. She was looking for Messiah. She was looking. Things were going on in her life, and she knew she needed something a lot better. And Jesus clearly told her, I'm he. And you know, he still does that. He still very clearly shows people who he is. And he still wants them to invite him to come into their lives. Amen? It's called saving faith. If you go over to Romans chapter 10, Paul put it out here about as plain and simple as you can get, starting there in verse 11. He said, but the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven or who will descend to the deep, that is Christ, but this is what, the word's near you, it's in your mouth, it's in your heart, that is the word of faith that we're proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's saving faith, amen. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess. And as Scripture says, and I love this one, Anyone who trusts in him, Jesus Christ, will never be put to shame. Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Church, it's not religions that save. Dallas Baptist Church doesn't save anybody. I would really encourage you to invite people to come to know Jesus. Come worship with us, but come to know Jesus. Amen. Amen. It's not about becoming a part of this church. It's faith in one and one only, and his name is Jesus Christ. And that freedom is what sets people free from everything. Once they know Jesus, they have been set free from everything. The millstones of religion, all of the stuff in their lives, the sin, and all of that stuff. Christ came to set people free. It's one of the greatest stories that we can tell. And our lives should be telling that out there. Show people the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ. He set you free. And he's standing there wanting to set them free. The question I want to ask everybody today as we leave is, have you trusted in Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior and Lord? With your heads bowed and with your eyes closed, answer that question to him, not to me. Answer that question to God. Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Have you believed in him? Because if not, and you sensed God showing you that, you can go ahead right now and begin trusting him. You can begin by believing in him, asking for his forgiveness, confessing that you didn't believe in him, believing that he is God and that he arose from the dead, and ask him to come into your heart today and turn your life over to him for him to be your Savior and your Lord. It's that simple. He came and died for each and every one of us. And if you don't have that relationship today, you can have it. It's not by saying a magic prayer. It's not by walking an aisle. It's by having a heart-to-heart with God himself and then responding to him in faith. It's that simple. Father, I want to thank you so much that we could be here this morning. Thank you for the freedom that you've given us. Thank you for the love that you've shown. And it's my prayer, Father, that if you showed us today that we didn't have you, that we would accept that simple, precious gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. I would pray, Lord, that if there's anyone who's watching on the internet who does not have that saving knowledge today, that before they turn it off, that they will talk with you and ask forgiveness, acknowledge that Jesus Christ came to die for them, that you raised him from the dead, and receive the blessed forgiveness that you offer and the eternal life as they invite him to be Savior and Lord in their hearts. Lord, for those of us who already know and have that relationship with you, if we know you and have that relationship already, Lord, may we commit this day not to get sidetracked by all that sidetracked stuff that gets thrown out there along the way, but instead to just show you and your love to people wherever we may go. Help us to carry that name of Jesus high on our hearts, Father, that others may see him through us, through our words, through our actions, through our life. Help us to do this. And I pray this in Jesus' name. As you continue for a few moments in an attitude of silence, praise team's going to quietly play some music in the background. If there is a decision that you need to make, or if you're not sure what a next step ought to be, feel free to come to the front, and I'll be glad to talk to you for a few moments.